One of the greatest men that we find throughout the Old Testament, and really one of the greatest men that we find in the history of the Bible, is a man by the name of Moses. As we think about the character of Moses in the Bible, Moses was the chosen deliverer. He was the one that was chosen by God to be the one that would deliver the people of God out of 400 years of bondage and captivity under the nation of Egypt. In Exodus chapter number 3, verse number 10, the Bible says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And so Moses was a man of God, chosen by God to bring the children of God through the Exodus and into the promised land. I think about the fact that also Moses was the one whom God used to split the Red Sea. And the Bible says in Exodus 14, verse 21, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided." I think about the fact also that Moses was the one who received the laws of God on Mount Sinai. He was the one that received the laws for the nation of Israel. The righteousness of God was delivered to this man by the name of Moses. In Exodus chapter number 31, verse number 18, the Bible says, "And he gave," God gave, "unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God." And so we find here that Moses received the Ten Commandments. On top of that, he received the 600 plus commandments and the laws of the Israelite people that they were supposed to follow as they were pursuing what God wanted within their lives. And so we find here he was the recipient of the law from the Lord. And then we also find that Moses was a man that was so close in fellowship and in communion with God that God spoke to Moses in a manner that was different from every other person at that time. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend." And so we find throughout the scriptures that Moses was a man greatly used of God. Moses was a man that made a great difference in his generation and for his country. And Moses influenced millions of lives for the glory of God. But you see, what's important for us to realize here this morning is that there never would have been a great man of God by the name of Moses if there wasn't first a great woman of God by the name of Jochebed. And Jochebed was the mother of Moses. And not only did Jochebed give physical birth to Moses, but we find in the Bible that it was by her great faith in God that the Lord used Jochebed to preserve the life of Moses and then to guide and influence his life in the ways of the Lord. And so, humanly speaking, here this morning, everything Moses became, he owed to the faith and the influence of his godly mother. It reminds me of what George Washington said so many years ago. He said, "All that I am, I owe to my mother." And you see here this morning, mothers are the most influential people in the world. There was one study done of people that were asked concerning who is the most influential person within your life, and 47% of men and then 53% of women responded that their mother was the most influential person in their lives. And therefore, God has given us the gift of mothers. And therefore, God has given great influence to every single mom that you would influence your child and steward that influence to raise your children for the glory of God. And by the grace of God, like Moses, we pray that one day our children, they would grow up and they would make a difference in their generation for the things of the Lord. And so this morning, I want to share with you four characteristics of a godly mother as we study the life of Jochebed from Exodus chapter number 2. First of all, notice with me as we look at Jochebed, I find here the courage of a godly mother. Notice the courage of a godly mother. The Bible says, starting in verse number 1, "And there went a man of the house of Levi, Amram, and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months." You see, during the time of Amram and Jochebed, a new Pharaoh rose to power in the country of Egypt who knew not Joseph. And the Bible teaches because of that, this new Pharaoh did not have the proper respect towards the people of God. In Exodus chapter 1, verse number 8, the Bible says there, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." And so this new Pharaoh that came into power plotted to increase the affliction of the Israelite people. He was threatened. He was scared because they were growing in their population that one day they might go to war. And when they go to war, the Israelites would turn against the Egyptians and it would eventually lead to their utter destruction. And so Pharaoh, being fearful about what was happening amongst the Israelites, decided, I will increase their afflictions. I'm going to increase the taskmasters. I'm going to make their job difficult, and hopefully under this oppression, it will limit their population growth. But the Bible teaches, even through that oppression, that it did not limit the growth of the people of God, but rather they kept increasing and got mightier even under that affliction of Pharaoh. And so we find here that Pharaoh made a decree throughout the land, and he decided and he commanded to all the people that every male Hebrew baby that is born in Egypt, they must be drowned in the Nile River. And that was his decree, and that was his solution, at least he thought, to curb the population growth of the Israelites. And in Exodus chapter number 1, verse 22, the Bible says there, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." And therefore we find here that was the law of the land. Every mother that gave birth to a son, and back in those days, they did not have ultrasound. They could not figure out the gender of the baby before the baby was born, and so it was a very difficult time for many mothers, but that was the law of the land. That was also the culture of that day, that all male infants would be murdered upon their birth. However, we find in the scriptures, in spite of the law, and despite the culture, Jochebed, as a godly woman who feared the Lord, took a courageous stand for God, and she kept Moses alive, and she hid him for 3 months. And the Bible teaches us here this morning that the ultimate decision that Jochebed made was not simply based upon her emotions. It was not simply based upon her morality and her ethics, but the Bible teaches us that Jochebed made this courageous stand based upon her faith in Almighty God. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 23, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." And you see, that was the ultimate basis for her decision. It wasn't based upon her emotions. It was not based upon her paradigm and maybe her own morality that she had within her life, but it was based upon her faith in God. It was based upon the desires of Almighty God within her life that she kept Moses alive and she preserved his life for 3 months. And you see this morning, what we need in our generation are some moms and dads who, like Jochebed and Amram, would stand by faith on the things of God and would courageously defy the sinful culture and would courageously defy the ungodly philosophies of our day. And let us be reminded here this morning, just because everybody else is doing it, that doesn't make it right. And just because the country or the government legalizes it, that doesn't make it right. And just because our public schools are teaching it within the classes, it doesn't make it right. I think about just this past Wednesday on May the 8th, we think about our state, the state of California. The California Department of Education approved of controversial sex education guidelines for public schools that encourage classroom discussions about gender identity and also LGBT relationships. And although it removed certain obscene books from its finalized framework, originally there were some suggested books for middle school and high school students. I cannot share with you the details from behind this pulpit because they are obscene and not appropriate to speak about here in church. But even at the level of the kindergartners, there was suggested materials and suggested resources, which included nude cartoon photos of different genders, and then explanations concerning different activities and different expressions of their sex and of their gender. And within its curriculum, it was teaching the teachers in kindergarten, the goal is not to cause confusion about the gender of the child, but to develop an awareness that other expressions exist. And you see here this morning, this is what is being encouraged and pressured to be taught within the public school systems of this state of California. And as Christian parents this morning, we must take a stand. As Christian parents this morning, we must not just go with the culture. We must not just go with everything that comes down from Sacramento and everything that comes down from Washington, D.C., but ultimately our stand must be on faith in the Word of God, and we must courageously stand against the culture, and we must courageously teach our children concerning the things of the Lord. In Jude chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And you see, that's our job as Christians, and that is our job as parents today, that we would earnestly contend for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would teach the faith to the children that God has given us responsibility over. And so we find here, first of all, Jochebed was a woman of courage. She took a stand. When everybody else, her neighbors and everybody else within the nation of Israel, as they were succumbing to the laws of the land, as they were taking their children and throwing them into the Nile River, she took a stand and she said, "I'm not going to follow what everybody else is doing. I'm going to stand on my faith and I'm going to keep my baby alive and preserve his life." And so we find here the courage of a godly mother. But then secondly, notice with me, I find here the confidence. I find here the confidence of a godly mother. And it goes on in verse number 3 as the story continues. And it says there in verse number 3, "And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go,' and the maid went and called the child's mother." And here in this story, we find that Jochebed was not simply abandoning her responsibility. She didn't come to a point where she was overwhelmed with fear and now she had to simply let go of her child Moses. But here she realized that it was impossible to hide the baby any longer. And so by faith, trusting that God had a perfect plan for this baby, trusting that God had a purpose for Moses' life, Jochebed entrusted the baby's protection into the hands of God. And God, by his grace and by his providence, we find here a beautiful story that as Jochebed placed little Moses in that ark and then placed that child within the reeds of the Nile River, it just so happened to be that that was the location that Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe and to wash herself. And the Bible says that they found the baby there within the ark, and Pharaoh's daughter saw that baby, and immediately compassion came upon her heart, and instead of following the law that her father decreed to throw that baby into the Nile River, she took that baby out of the water, and she found a Hebrew woman to nurse that baby. And it just so happened to be that that mother, or that Hebrew woman, was the very mother of Moses himself. And we find here that all of this was not a big coincidence. Right? A lot of us might read this story and say, wow, what a streak of good luck. And look at how the baby was there where Pharaoh's daughter was. And look at how Miriam was there. And look at how Miriam went and got the mother. And this is amazing. She even got paid her wages for nursing her very own child. What coincidence that took place. But we must recognize and realize here this morning it was not a coincidence and it was not good luck, but it was all by the providence and the protection of God. And you see, what Jochebed realized early in her life was that ultimately Moses was not her child. And we as parents here this morning must realize that truth in the Bible, that ultimately we are stewards of our children. And ultimately, that child belongs to God, and therefore, the Lord will protect that child, and the Lord will take care of that child, and we must trust in the Lord and have complete confidence in Him. The Bible says in Psalm 127, verse number 3, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." And that word heritage there means to be an inheritance. That children are a gift from God, and ultimately they belong to the Lord. And therefore, as we raise our children, we must do our very best. I'm not suggesting here we ought to neglect them. I'm not suggesting here that we ought to leave them alone and simply trust them to the Lord. We ought to do our very best in our responsibilities. But then at the end of that, we must always remember that God is the one that protects them, and God is the one that will guide them within this life. And the fact of the matter is, as moms and dads this morning, we cannot protect our children from everything. And I know we try. And I remember when we first had our first child, you get those, you start buying things that you never even knew existed. And the different types of locks to lock the, you know, the kitchen cabinets and to lock the medicine cabinet in your bathroom. And then you got these rubber corners on anything that has a sharp corner and is placed all throughout the house. And we try everything that we can to protect our children, but we must realize that ultimately their protection must be entrusted in the hands of God. And you see, Matthew Henry said, "Duty is ours, but events are the Lord's." And yes, we must do our very best. And yes, we must do what we can to fulfill our responsibility. But then we must always remember that God is the one who is ultimately in control. In Proverbs 21, verse 31, it says, "The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord." And Jochebed did her part in creating a waterproof ark. Right, she did her part in placing Moses in a relatively safe position within that Nile River. But then it was the Lord that brought Pharaoh's daughter. Right, it was the Lord that touched the heart of Pharaoh's daughter, that she had compassion upon that Hebrew child. And it was the Lord that providentially brought Miriam and Miriam's mother together and protected the life and the upbringing of Moses. I remember when we first came home with our first child, Noah. For the first couple of weeks, I don't know if you fathers did this as well, but I was constantly worried about him that he would stop breathing. I don't know why, but that was my worry constantly. And in the middle of the night, I would wake up several times and I would go over to his crib and I would just place my index finger right under his nostrils and just to make sure that he was breathing. And then I'd place my hand upon his chest to just to make sure that it's going up and down. And then I'd go to sleep, but then I'd wake up again, and I'd think to myself, wait a minute, what if he flipped over? And I didn't realize they couldn't do that at that point, but what if he flipped over in that crib and his face went into that pillow and he suffocates himself? And I'd go over there and make sure that he's lying on his back. And then I think to myself, what if the blanket comes over his face and he suffocates himself that way? And I remember for several weeks going back and forth and constantly worried and losing sleep over the safety of my child. And finally, I had to get to a point where I needed to make a decision. It was either I trust the Lord and go to sleep, or I keep waking up over and over trying to figure this out in my own strength and power. And eventually, I prayed and I entrusted my child to the Lord and then went to bed. And you see, at the end of the day, when it comes to the protection and the well-being of our children, our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is not in our grandparents. It's not in the teachers of the school. It's not in the doctors or the government of this land. Ultimately, our trust and confidence must be in the Lord. And that's what Jochebed was able to do. Jochebed did everything that she could for 3 months. And then at that point, she took Moses and placed him in the Nile River, and her complete confidence and all of her trust for the protection and the guidance of her son was in the Lord. And we parents must learn how to trust the Lord with our children. And so we find here, first of all, the courage of a godly mother. Secondly, the confidence of a godly mother. I want you to notice, thirdly, the care of a godly mother. It continues in verse number 9, and the Bible says, "And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it." Now, we don't know exactly how long Jochebed nursed her son, but in those days, on average, it would be about 3 to 7 years that a mother would nurse the child before that child would be weaned from his mother's sustenance. And so within these early formative years of Moses' life, not only did Jochebed nourish him physically, but this would have been the time in his life when she was training up Moses in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This would have been the season in Moses' life where she was teaching him concerning the one true God of Israel. She would have taught him concerning the covenant of God, that in the fourth generation, God would bring forth a deliverer, and that deliverer would bring the people of God eventually into the promised land. And you see, although Moses spent decades growing up under the paganism of Egypt, it was still instilled within his heart at a very young age by a faithful mother concerning the doctrines and the truths of Almighty God. And by the grace of God, Moses did not succumb to the idol worship of that country, but he maintained his faith in God even until his adult years. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." And you see, all of that training and all that learning that took place in the life of Moses, that was established in his early years. He would not have learned that in Egypt. He would not have learned that as he was living within the palace of Pharaoh, but he learned that as he was there with his mother in the early years, as she was teaching him the doctrines and the truth of the God of Israel. And we find here that that faith not only took him through his young childhood and his teenage years, but even as an adult that remained within him, that he took a stand for his Savior and for his God. And the Bible teaches us here this morning that it is so vitally important that from a very young age we teach our children about God and the ways of God and the truth about salvation in Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verse 4 through 7, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And that's a responsibility for moms and dads, right? At an early age, we need to teach them about the Lord. At an early age, we need to teach them about Jesus Christ. At an early age, we need to teach them about salvation and how they can live forever in a place called heaven and how they ought to live according to the teachings of the Bible here this morning. As we were to come to church this morning, the kids were in the back. I have three children. I have Noah, Natalie, and Luke. And Luke now is 3 years old, and Natalie is 7, and Noah's 9 going on 10. And they were sitting in the back row, and they were talking about something, and they started singing different types of songs. And Luke said something along the lines. He said, "It's coming again." And I kind of listened to that, and it kind of perked my ear, and I wanted to hear what he was going to say next. He said, "Coming again, coming again." And I was kind of listening. I was thinking, all right, I've trained him right, and I've taught him about the resurrection. I've taught him about what Jesus is going to do, and I was just waiting for those words to come out. "He's coming again, Jesus Christ." And he said, "Coming again." And I think it was Natalie. Natalie said, "What's coming again?" And he said, "Coming again, Dino Land." And I thought, Dino Land. I thought, where did you learn this heresy about that? Where did you hear about this? And Natalie said, "Oh, there's a cartoon or something, and that's the song. It says something along the lines of coming again or returning Dino Land or whatever it might be, coming back." And I was thinking to myself, I have failed as a parent this morning. but it's important for us that we teach them the truth. And here's the fact of the matter. If we as parents don't actively teach and train our kids in the truth, somebody else will. Right? There's a world that's going to teach them. There's YouTube that's going to teach them. There's a government that's going to, someone's going to teach them if we do not actively teach them about the things of the Lord. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, the Bible says, train up a child. And that word train up there is the idea of coaching. As a coach would discipline and correct and teach the fundamentals of a sport, that's what it's speaking about here. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I want us to notice here this morning, parents, it's so important that the Bible says here, train up a child in the way he should go. It doesn't say train up a child in the way he would go. It doesn't say train up a child in the way that he wants to go, but in the way that he should go. And it's not our job as parents to simply allow our children to believe and live however they please. I realize here this morning we cannot coerce our faith upon them, but we are parents this morning. We are not facilitators, and we are not caretakers. And as we know the truth of God's word, and as we are wiser than our children are in this life, we ought to train them up in the truth and in the ways of God. And just like we teach them that don't touch the stove when it's hot, and just like we teach them, don't talk to strangers, and just like we teach them, don't run after the ball out into the streets, we ought to fervently and passionately and intentionally teach them about the one true God of the Bible and the one true book, which is the Word of God, and the one true Savior, who is Jesus Christ. And we as parents must actively teach them. And I've met so many parents that have said, well, that's not my job, and I don't want to place my faith upon them, and I'm just going to let them discover whatever they please and live however they please and just have those options available within their lives. Wait a minute. God has called us to be parents, and God has called us to train them up in the way they should go. If we know the truth and we know the way of salvation, then that's the teaching that we ought to give to our children. Now, if they follow that or not, that's up to them. Right? That eventually is up to them, right? And they have the liberty to decide that. But we as parents, if we want to be obedient in the sight of God, we must train them up in the things of the Word of God. And could I say here this morning, we live in a very confusing generation. And I'm not trying to be a doom and gloom type of a preacher and everything's going south. I believe that God can send revival. I believe God's got some great things left for the church in this generation. But the fact of the matter is here this morning, there's a lot of confusion that's happening within this world and especially within our country. And not only do we need to teach them concerning salvation and the doctrines of the Word of God, but we live in times where we have to really go back to the fundamentals. We really have to go back to the basics, and we need to teach them, if you are a boy, then you are a boy. If you are a girl, then you are a girl. I remember when I first came to this country at the age of 5. I was not proficient in English, and so I went to some classes where they were teaching me English, and I read some very simple books. And I remember the first book I read, it says, my name is Bob, your name is Susan, I am a boy, you are a girl. Right? Simple, basic teaching. And that's kind of where we are today in our nation, where we need to go back to our children and teach them, this is the gender that God has given you. And this is the perfect gender that God has given you. It doesn't change with time, and God has made you wonderfully and fearfully in His image, and this is how God has purposed and planned your life. And just because you feel like a boy doesn't make you a boy. And just because you feel like a girl doesn't make you a girl. Oftentimes, my youngest son, Lukey, he'll run into the room, and he'll yell, and he'll say, I'm a dinosaur. I'm a T-Rex. Arr! And he'll start, you know, eating everything within that room, and he'll claw on my legs. And, you know, as a parent, I don't stand there and say, wow, you're a dinosaur? I didn't know that. Let me not oppress upon you my label of identity, but you be a dinosaur. And you live as a dinosaur, and let me feed you with 100 pounds of meat every single day. I don't do that, but as a parent that's wiser, that knows the truth of the Word of God, I might play with him and pretend, but at the end of the day, I remind him, you're a boy, right? I know you want to be a dinosaur, but you are a human, and that's how God created you, and that is perfect in the sight of God. That is absolutely perfect the way that God has designed and created you. And I'm simply saying here this morning, we must actively and passionately train our children. If we do not raise up the next generation for the Lord, it is only a matter of time before the next generation will love this world and they will deny the truth of God and the Bible. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, "And also all that generation that were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." Here was a generation that saw the miracles of God. Here was a generation that saw what the Lord did as they entered into the promised land, as they saw the miracles and the power of God. And the Bible continues and it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord because there was another generation that arose and they knew not God." They didn't simply decide, "Well, I'm just going to be a nominal follower of God. I'm just going to be a nominal Christian." No, no, no. They went all the way to the opposite end of the spectrum and they said, "Our fathers worshiped God, but now we're going to worship Balaam. And we're going to worship Ashtaroth, and we're going to worship Molech, and that's what we have decided to do," because there was a gap. There was no teaching and training up in the things of God. I read some statistics recently that were quite surprising. It was done by the Pew Research Center, and it was titled "The Top 10 Christian Populations by Nations by the Year 2060. The number one country that will have the most Christians, according to this statistics and this survey, was the United States of America. Thank God for that. And in 2060, it'll be 262.3 million people, at least they estimate. Number two is Brazil. Number three is Nigeria. Number four is the Democratic Republic of Congo. Number five is the Philippines. Number six is Mexico. Number seven is Tanzania. Number eight is Uganda. Number nine is Kenya. Number 10 is Ethiopia. What surprised me about these statistics is that six out of 10 are African countries. And I rejoice with that. And I was thinking about some of our missionaries that we have. And thank God for what's going on in the continent of Africa and how God is moving within that place. But the one statistic here that really appalled and saddened me was that there's not one country from Europe. And if we know church history, Europe was the beacon of the gospel. Right? Europe was the beacon of Christianity. But if you travel to Europe today, you're going to find churches that have transformed into a nightclub. You're going to find buildings that are empty. It's going to be hard for you to find a church. And if you did, it's going to be hard to find a church with more than 25 people in it. And if you did find that, it's going to be hard to find a church that actually preaches the Word of God. And here was a continent that used to be the beacon of hope and the beacon of the gospel. But then just a few generations away, we find that it's one of the darkest places spiritually within the world. And I believe it's because they failed to train up the next generation in the things of God. And you see, our heart and passion as parents ought to be what is found in 3 John, verse number 4. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And that ought to be the heart and desire not only of moms and dads, but of every Christian. That as we live this life, we have no greater joy than to see others that we've brought into the faith and others that are growing in grace because of our testimony and our labor for the Lord. And so we find here the courage of a godly mother, the confidence of a godly mother, the care of a godly mother, and then lastly and quickly here this morning, the course of a godly mother. In verse number 10, it finishes here in this passage, "And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water." And although this morning a mother never ceases to be a mother, right? A father never ceases to be a father. The reality is there is a window of time in which to train up our children. And once that time passes, our influence and impact as parents begin to wane. And therefore, we must train them early. And therefore, as we raise our children, the most important thing is not how many home runs did they hit in the Little League. The most important thing is not how many A's did they get on their report card. Now, I'm not saying these are bad things. Thank God for encouraging them to be involved in sports and grow in that manner. And thank God we ought to encourage them in academics and give their very best. But we must recognize as Christian parents here this morning, the most important thing when it comes to my child is their spiritual walk with God. It's not what they can do externally, but it's do they have character within their heart? Do they love the Lord? Do they love people? Do they have a compassion for souls? Are they humble? Are they sensitive to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God? And you see, that window of time that we have is short. And we must realize as parents here this morning that sooner or later they're going to leave. Sooner or later, they're going to be out of the house, and it is our job in that period of time to do our very best to train them up in the things of God. Now, if they decide to go wayward after that, that's their decision, right? And that doesn't make you a failure if your child is grown and they're not a hero of the faith. You did your part, and you were obedient to the Lord. That's their decision that they make before God. But our responsibility is, when we have that window of time, when we have that influence to impact our children, we must impact them in the things of God. I think about what somebody said. He said, the most important thing that parents can teach their children is how to get along without them. And from a spiritual perspective, it means to help our children to continue in their faith without the direct and constant influence of mom and dad. And I don't know about you, but that's the passion of my heart when it comes to my children, right? I want to see them walking in faith. They might go into full-time ministry. They might not. They might go into business. They might become an engineer. They might become somebody in the medical field. I don't know what God's will for their life is, but wherever they are at, I pray with all my heart that they would still love the Lord, that they would raise up their children in the house of God, and they would direct and guide their life by the Word of God in every single decision that they make. And we as parents have a wonderful privilege in this time to train them now and to raise them up for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Jochebed did. And by the grace of God, Moses became one of the greatest men of God, and he changed his generation for the glory of God. And so we find here a godly mother. She had courage, right? She was willing to stand. She didn't do what every other mother was doing, right? She didn't follow the trends. She wasn't going with every fad, but she went to the Word of God, and by faith, she stood with courage for her family. And then also the confidence of a godly mother. She entrusted the life of Moses into the hands of God, and then the care, right? She had a short period of time, but within that time, she trained him up in the things of God, and then she realized the course, that time was brief, and sooner or later, she would have to give the child back to Pharaoh's daughter. And so within that time, she trained and diligently raised them up within their faith. And I pray that would be the heart, and I pray that would be the testimony of every person here this morning.